Last week, we went through three-fourths of the book of Jonah. Little book, so it doesn't take very long. It just flows real fast. I want to recap just a little bit to get toward the end of chapter 3 again. First of all, Jonah is a historical person. We can read about him just a little bit in 2 Kings. Not much is said about him. You come to the New Testament, and Jesus mentions him two times as if this whole thing were not a fable. It's to be believed. They understood it as such. And Jesus said two different times when they asked, they demanded a sign of a miracle for him. He said, you will get no sign except that of Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, in the tomb. Had Jesus been referring to a fable to demonstrate it as a sign for what he's going to do, seems like it's a pretty lame grab. I take it as true, and for me, that's enough. Jonah was commanded by God as a prophet to go to the capital of Assyria. Assyria had already come down and taken the northern tribes captive. Go to Nineveh and preach. And Jonah did not like that idea. And he did not like that idea because he knew of the character of God. Jonah knew God. But he did not want God to be merciful to that group of people. They did not deserve it of all people groups. So he paid fare, got on a ship going the opposite direction, a city most likely by another name in Spain today. En route, terrible storm that God appointed that simply got worse and worse. And we see Jonah being thrown overboard after they discover he's the problem child. But they prayed before they threw him overboard. Verse 14 of Jonah 1, they called on Yahweh. Earlier we were introduced to them calling on their individual Elohim, their individual God, whoever that might be, and none of them were responding. Jonah said, I am of Yahweh, I'm a prophet of his, and I got a message, and I'm going the other direction. Now they appeal to that God. We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not put innocent blood on us. We're going to throw this character overboard, and we don't want you to call us murderers. For thou, O Lord, hast done as thou hast pleased. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea. The sea stopped raging immediately. The men then feared Yahweh greatly. And they offered sacrifices to Yahweh immediately and made vows immediately. So part of this whole sideways turn that God's plan seemed to take, God had in his mind this little boatload of pagans, idolaters. They all apparently came to know who really is God. And I can't imagine them going back to worshiping their little gods when they've just experienced God, the living God. Chapter 2, we have Jonah in the belly of the sea monster. And from the stomach of the fish, he prayed. He said, I called out of my distress to the Lord. He answered me. I cried for help from literally the belly of Sheol. And thou didst hear my voice. Thou hast cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The current engulfed me. Thy breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I've been expelled from thy sight. Yet my heart's still beating. I'm still breathing. My mind is working. What's going on here? And his only focus could be on his Lord, on his God. Water encompassed me to the point of death. I missed verse 4. So I said, I've been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But thou hast brought up my life from the pit, or corruption, from death and decay. O Lord, my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee into thy holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. So he turns. He repents. Important word to keep in mind, though it's not used in the text. I don't think Jonah, maybe he did, thought about those guys that he left on board that ship, not realizing maybe that they too had turned to pray to that living God. The Lord commanded the fish, it vomited Jonah upon, he got on the dry land. In chapter 3, Jonah took off, went to Nineveh. His message was pretty basic. Verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. It's important to remember the cultural background I shared with you last week. Nineveh was at a weak point, a large. Everybody was in the shadow of Nineveh, and what they did was awful destruction to people groups and displayed them in vile ways that you don't want to know, truly. And now they're at a weak point where other nations around them are coming in. The Hebrews had been impacted. 10 tribes had been taken captive by Assyria. Not all the people, the scripture tells us. There's only some 42,000 or something were taken into captivity. But Assyria, no way, God, not that place. Now he's there at that place. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That message got through. The people of Nineveh believed in God. Now that's the general name, Hebrew word for God, Elohim. But it appears like they weeded through all of the other Elohim, including their own fish god that they had. And knew that that God that's talking to them through this guy, Jonah. We better humble ourselves. We better take this seriously. They were desperate. And now this message comes in 40 days. Oh, man. 40 days. What's 40 days from now? Early January, if you knew that destruction was happening here, you might get serious about God. Not just you, the person in your seat, but us as a people group. When the word reached the king, verse 5 again. The people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest even to the least of them. And then word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on ashes. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. Remove all glory. Remove all pride. And let men call on God earnestly that we may turn, that each may turn from his wicked way individually and from the violence which is in his hands individually, but let all do it so it becomes a corporate move. Amen. Verse 9 may in fact be the reason that Jonah is in the book, the heart of the book. Now, obviously, we know Jesus said, that is the sign for my resurrection. very important. But the king's words, who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. I want to focus right here this morning on the heart of God, an aspect of God that we might not always like, but it's an aspect of God that allowed him to reach us as far as me with his mercy. Your Bible may have the word repented instead of relented, and that gives us a wrong connotation. Two different Hebrew words. One of them is repent or repented. The other is relent or have a change of mind. That's not a negative. Repent typically has with it the negative idea. I was doing bad. I stopped doing bad. Turned and went the other direction. Whereas relent is a change of mind. It wasn't bad. It was a different thing now needs to be responded to as it occurs with God. Every time, there's only twice or three times that I found in my New American Standard that repented is used regarding God. It's the word for relented. And I'm scratching my head saying, why'd they choose one here and one there? And then there are versions that only use the word repented as if God had a bad idea going and turned it to a good idea.
Yeah.
That's not. It's not in the text. Okay. God relented. I've done some searching over the years and more leading up to this study. I came up with at least 10 different places in our Old Testament where the words are used something to this effect. Who knows? God may relent if we have a change. Several of those 10, it is God saying that. If you have a change, then I will relent from the calamity that I'm about to bring. There are multiple other times where it occurs without using the wording, who knows, God may change his mind or God may relent, where it actually happens. God said, I'm going to do this, and then he changed. In raising kids, parents have the opportunity to show their kids what God is like. And I have a pretty big basket full of regrets where, you know, God isn't like that, but I was. And we have it in our mind that we've got to sometimes be so strict as to not allow any kind of sway left or right. And there are times where a child's been in violation. I believe they need to understand mercy. Also, they need to understand relenting. They do. Now, that's at our family level. I want to read several of those 10. Just bring you into where my mind is, where my study is taking me regarding this very thing. Who knows? God may turn and relent. I'd like you to go to Jeremiah first of all. Jeremiah was written about 200 years after Jonah. It was written when the captivity of Judah was engaging. I want to go to Jeremiah 18, first of all. For many, many years, I've had a burr under my saddle. For you cowboy type of people, when I've heard preachers and teachers and then people in churches refer to 2 Chronicles. What's the address? Come on, you know it. 7:14. And my people, that is not to be applied by us. That is specifically about the Hebrew people regarding the temple of God and the God of that temple. The concept is in Jeremiah 18. This is the passage to turn to that keeps it in the context. If my people and the ones seeking me will seek me, then I will turn. Watch this. Jeremiah 18. Start at verse 5, though the whole thing is very preachable. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does? He sent them to the potter in the first verses, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my mind, or excuse me, in my hand, O Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation, not just Israel, or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I planned to bring on it. Or, at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up, to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good which I had planned and promised to bless it. Wow. Do my actions matter?
Hello.
Hello. And then he applies it to Israel. I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18. We'll begin at verse 21. No, verse 20. God declares the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself. The wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. Thank you that God is just. 21. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, and observes all my statutes, and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. In these texts, it's not so much talking about their eternal salvation, but what they're going to earn right here in this life. In some cases, their death is imminent. And they ought to be shivering in their boots about it. Verse 22, all his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him if he turns from them, repents from them, because of his righteousness which he has practiced. He will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? Rather than that, he should turn from his ways and live. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, he's been there, commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery which he has committed and his sin which he has committed for them. He will die. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not right. Huh. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies because of it, for in his iniquity which he has committed, he will die. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness, which he has committed, and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life. because he considered and turned away from all his transgressions which he has committed. He shall surely live, he shall not die. But the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not right. Really? Are my ways not right, O house of Israel? Is not your ways that are not right? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Here's the opportunity for them to get it, to repent and turn to God in righteousness. Please, for everybody here, understand, I am not saved by my good works. I'm clearly saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus on that cross we've sung about today took my sin upon himself as if he was the guilty one. We're not preaching a salvation by works. But our lifestyle matters. Sin will bring calamity of one kind or another. No question about it. And it may be directly from the hand of God. I ought to be awake at this. Okay, so here is examples of God saying, turn, and I may have a change of mind about what I plan. How does that work in the heart and mind of God? I don't know. Don't ask me for detail on that one. God just says it. Ezekiel chapter 33, please. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say to them, and this is to Israel. Ezekiel was the prophet to Israel while captivity was happening. He was even in captivity as much of this was written. Verse 11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? What is the heart of our God like? Is this always true? Is this still true? I have to say yes and yes. I imagine if all of us took our past and started putting it in a dump truck, we'd need a 10-yard dump. Our wickedness, our vileness, our other than God stuff. And in no place do I have the freedom of comparing my little load to your big load, or vice versa. Wickedness is wickedness. God will bless, and that does not always mean prosperity and a long life, cancer free. That doesn't enter into the picture. The blessing may be at the end of one's life in that terminal illness. I've seen it. Living for God is living right, and it'll be a blessing from him as he's got pleasure in righteousness. Righteousness which he labels and defines his righteousness. Okay. But you know what? There's some people out there that my thoughts about them, if I were God, I'd take them out. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Wow. Hang on to that. Let's keep moving. And you, son of man, Ezekiel, say to your fellow citizens, the righteousness of a righteous man will not deliver him in the day of his transgressions. I can't live on my accomplishments in the Lord from yesterday. Praise God for yesterday. What are you doing now? This is an evaluation that we always, I think, should have in our mind. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he will not stumble because of it in the day when he turns from his wickedness. Whereas a righteous man will not be able to live by his righteousness on the day when he commits sin. When I say to the righteous, he will surely live. And so he trusts his righteousness, so that he commits iniquity. Ha ha, I'm in. Now I can have some fun. None of his righteous deeds will be remembered. But in that same iniquity of his which he has committed, he will die. But when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and he turns from his sin and practices justice and righteousness, if a wicked man restores a pledge, pays back what he has taken by robbery, walks in the statutes, it has to do with action, which ensure life without committing iniquity, he will surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he has committed will be remembered against him. He has practiced justice and righteousness. He will surely live. Go down to verse 30, please. And the reason I'm turning to this little section is because Ezekiel was a preacher. And he was in the midst of a rebellious, crooked people. They were acting religious, but their heart was in such a way that he said through Isaiah and other prophets, I am sick of your religion. I can't deal with your sacrifices and all of your feasts. I am sick of them. They mean nothing to me. They are an abomination to me. Ezekiel, go out and preach to them. At the very beginning of the book, God tells him and then says, they're not going to listen to you. They're a stiff-necked people. But you're going to be there preaching. And I come to this portion, and this portion may be very, very applicable. It may be something that we should take to heart today. Watch it unfold. Verse 30. As for you, son of man, remember he's preaching against wickedness, preaching for righteousness. But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls, man, what a guy. What a prophet. What a preacher. In the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. The Lord is even attributed as preaching through Ezekiel. And they come to you as a people. Come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. And behold, you, Ezekiel, are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, and they're kind of seduced into the flow of it. Wow. But they do not practice them. You are like that to them. So when it comes to passes, surely it will. Then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. Let's bring that to our Christian circles of the day. And how easy it is to be caught up into the music. Now, I can't see your heart or anybody else's heart. I cannot see the heart of that one leading if it's not me. God knows it. I need to do some self-evaluation. Is this just a sensual song? And I'm not planning on doing anything except my own thing when I'm done with the song? Is it like a love song that you can flip on the radio at any point in time? No matter, no more radio, sorry, the internet. However it comes on your phone. Oh, yeah, first time ever I saw your face. Yeah. That's how they treat his message. Yeah, preach it, brother. Yeah, amen. Amen. That's what they are. God is saying that that's how they are with you. And the picture is still on today. And I've got to stop in my own place and do my own evaluation. Big message. Heart of God. Is it with honesty and integrity that I sing or listen to the message or preach the message? Because it's very, very possible to preach anything I've ever preached with the wrong motivation. Where's my heart? God is the only one that knows my heart. I want to take you on one, well, I'll just verbally tell you. Second Chronicles, recording the end of the kings of Judah before they're taken to captivity. One of the last ones was one of the most wicked ones. His name was Manasseh. Manasseh was actually captured by the king of Babylon, and a hook came through his jaw and through his nose, and they drug him to Babylon. Okay? Getting what he deserved, because he'd done far worse to people. They did some other bad things to him, and the scripture records that Manasseh repented. And God allowed Manasseh to go back to Jerusalem and to sit on his throne. You know what I'm tempted to say? God, your ways are not right. Put a man of God there, not this guy. We don't understand the mind of God and the heart of God, but we've got to accept it. God knows more than I do. God knows better than I do. When those kind of things happen, like in the book of Jonah, we're going back there saying, turn there, get ready if you want, or if you don't want. Jonah preached to these people. All of a sudden, it was serious, and they changed. They repented in sackcloth and ashes, literally. One 100 years later, they were destroyed because they turned back to their old ways. What happened on 9/11 of 2001? Do you recall that shortly afterward, like that week, our nation was alive with prayer meetings? Churches were filling up to the brim. Do you remember? Didn't last long. When calamity happens, we're quick to jump on the prayer stream. We're quick to turn back to God, and then it kind of grows old and faded again. And it's easy to go back into the same old, same old. I'm looking at the character of God and the habit of man. Unless we follow through with that action. Michael, much like you were teaching last hour, together seeking God. And in that together part, there's a strengthening to seek God even more. Jonah has to record these words. Who knows? God may turn and relent. Because in 40 days from now, otherwise, we're not going to exist anymore. And withdraw his burning anger so that we may not perish. Several weeks ago, just prior to our election time, I shared simple words about our nation that I believe is pretty corrupt and in trouble. It's been divided forever, most of our lifetime, and ramping up. And I knew that no matter who was elected for president, right on down to our county, there's still going to be division and people wanting to light the fire under the guys on the other side, whoever that might be. On that teaching, my purpose was to remind you of our calling by God, and that is to pray. A lot of prayer went on into it. What about this side of it? How much prayer have you put in since then for our own nation? And we can get all up in arms and put up the signs on the corner we talked about today, or put up another, the opposite sign in the opposite corner. How much have we prayed? Amen. Are we praying? That is our place. A nation that turns and relents, repents, God, in fact, who knows, may relent from the calamity that he's about to bring. We, as a nation, are not beyond that. We cannot be in such sin that we have been in as a nation, and some of us participated right in, and not expect God to just shine it up. Okay. God had a change of mind for Nineveh. We have never done something like Nineveh. We're not that bad. Huh. Don't be comparing. Who knows? God may relent. And in verse 10, he does. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. We're not going to go further except just to read the very next verse, because I want to talk about the heart of man next week. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became furious. Wow. Three times in Ezekiel that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I say it's still on. Help me, Lord, to understand your heart. Yeah, here's a guilty one. I hear about this one all the time. And God knows these over here. My place, walk in righteousness and be praying. Nationally, internationally. I do believe that. Jonah didn't do so well. And Jesus doesn't point that out. He says, that is there to remind you that when this happens, it was a sign from God. 3 days, three nights, paying for our sin and resurrected from the dead. It's a big story. It's a big message. Interaction. What kind of thoughts do you have?
Yeah, I think this is really interesting. In the King James, it is in fact true. They translate it as repent. God repents. And I have to more agree with you and your idea that God really can't repent of anything.
Thank you.
So I looked up Luther translation, and they use a German word that is not repent. It's reut, which means you're sorry you chose that course initially. So it's a little bit different. But the question really comes in, can we change God's mind? Mm-hmm. I'm not so sure that he didn't have that in mind in the first place. Because he doesn't want even people to die. And the big question here is, for this nation, can we change what's coming? I don't see it. Mm-hmm. I don't see this nation changing. And I fear that there's no cause for God to relent.
And what's our place? And that's my purpose.
It's really frightening.
What's my purpose is to say, what about you today, me today? It comes down to that. Yeah, we don't know the future. We don't know what God's going to do. But if I'm in his hands, I'm in his hands. Sherry Lee, go ahead.
Well, we started out by singing, God is good all the time. Yeah, we did. And for me, I want to praise him. I want to praise him right now, because on the way to church, and this is one thing that I really, really love the Lord for, because on the way to church today, in his goodness, he convicted me of a sin in my life. And I spoke harshly and ugly about someone to someone else. And I want you all to know that that is what he wants to do. It starts here.
Amen.
And then he gives us the opportunity to be a little bit different. And maybe then some of those people that are so desperate for him would return.
I cannot pray for Israel without praying for the Palestinians and whoever else. I can't. And it seems to me that that would be the heart of God. You know? Somebody else. Okay, Matthew, go ahead.
This is echoed in the New Testament from 2 Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, mm-hmm. like this, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Okay, thank you. Jenny?
From the beginning of the Bible to the very end, it's the same story over and over and over again. We don't do what God tells us to do. He spanks us, and then we say we're sorry, but then we go back to doing it again.
So easy.
We just have to sit down and we have to say, Lord, I'm not perfect. I'm not even close. I'm bad at what I do. Just give me the right steps that you want me to take.
Today.
Yeah.
Today.
Yes.
Yeah. Another hand. Yeah, sure.
You know, sure, there's that things look pretty bad, and as you were talking, we all can see that things are pretty bad, and Fred stating we may be beyond or whatever. We also forget that it's only in the darkness that light can be seen.
That's right.
That when we cannot see anything or anywhere, it doesn't take but a tiny little bit of light for us to zone in on, to track, to follow. And that's what he commands, is for us to be a little light in this world, no matter how dark it gets, that we're not to hide that light, that we are supposed to shine. Yeah, you know, we've all read the book. It's not going to be pretty. Christians are going to have to really stand strong together. But if we each can keep that little bitty light, that little matchhead of a light to go with, then others can find it. And that's the others that are lost in the dark.
Good. Yeah. In Matthew 5, Jesus taught on that very topic, you are a light of the world. Ephesians 5, it follows it up. You're no longer children of darkness, but children of light. What does light do? Exposes the darkness. Give it up, man. But it's not sin. They're, that person's sinning. And we blame whoever else and say, no, own what you got. Humbly, honestly. And who knows? Who knows? 10 times those words are used, or similar words. God may relent. He is going to do what the prophets have said is going to happen. Mm-hmm. All nations will turn against Israel. Clear. Zechariah 12 and 14, clear. That does not mean everybody that's an individual within every nation. There will be nations then streaming to the Lord himself in Israel. How's it all going to happen? I don't know. But it's been declared. What's my place today? What we're talking about right here. Living that life of Christ. The song I want to kind of pull us together with is one that we've had forever. Change my heart, O God. What has to change that my heart might be changed so it's not just a flash in the pan? Weeks later, I forget about it. So I can pray for those in our government that I don't agree with. Some prayer besides God, kill them. Anybody guilty of that one? Just me. I'm the only one that's ever prayed that kind of a prayer, right? Lord, change my heart that I might even pray as your Holy Spirit would have me pray for the nation. Derek, you wanting something? I'm going to grab my guitar while you do.
Sometimes, you know, we don't have to know all the details. God knows the details.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have any thoughts on praying against, you know, wickedness in high places? You know, they say, man, I'm supposed to pray, you know, this or that. But what about praying against the enemy itself? You know, it's like, Lord, would you take care of that wicked spirit, whatever it is? I mean, we say that, or is that...
If God leads you to say that, say it. He'll translate it into his will and way.
Yeah.
You know, the only scripture that really talks much about that always comes back to, it's the Lord that's the greater one. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. I rebuke you. No, I have no place except in Jesus' name and authority. I'm playing with fire otherwise. How God sees the the vile things of this world. You can see some of that in the book of Daniel. Each one of the nations that had a prince, an angelic prince, Daniel came to know that because it was revealed to him. Persia, Greece, those princes of the, you know, over those nations, and your prince, he says, over Israel, Michael. So there's stuff going on at that level, Derek, and I cannot tell you how to pray. And you can get some books at the Christian bookstore about it. I'm not sure they know either. Talk to our God who is greater.
That's right.
Yeah. Okay, let's sing. Oh, Millie, yeah.
That's what Scripture says. If you don't know how to pray or what to pray, the Spirit will do it for you.
Romans 8:26 and following.